Mark chapter 4. I want to complete telling you about Mark's personal parable. As short as his gospel is, there is one parable that he gives that neither Matthew nor Luke gives. And I introduced it last week, and I want to build a little bit on what I told you last week. I hope you can remember some of the things, because so often at first, when you hear it, all is vague, shadowy, but then, when you hear it again, things fall into place, you say, yes, I begin to see. Now, in Mark chapter 4, verse 26, and he said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed upon the earth, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring up and grow, he knoweth not how. The earth beareth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the fruit is ripe, straightway he putteth forth the sickle, because the harvest is come. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Now, Father, we are thankful for these words of assurance that you give us. We are glad that to some of us, your Son said, to you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom. We are thankful that by thy Spirit you have made us to understand them. And we are so thankful, our Father, that in them we see thy Son and ourselves and our responsibilities. All of these things, our Father, thou hast given us to see. We thank you. We desire that seeing these things, that we shall act upon them. We know that men can see things upon earth, and they know what to do. We pray that we, as wise men, shall see things in the Scripture and know what to do. So prepare our hearts. Thou knowest our sins. We confess them. Be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, as you promised. And empower lips and prepare hearts by thy Spirit, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. Our Savior, on this day, when he spoke this parable, in Mark chapter 4, if you read all the portions, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you will count up 10 parables in all that he spoke. The 10th one being a parabolic illustration. But 10 recorded parables. There may have been more that he spoke that God's Spirit has not seen fit to record for us. But there are 10. And he explains some 3 of the 10. And from the explanation of the 3 that he gives, we have to understand the rest. I told you this last week, but it has to be repeated, that the seed that is spoken of in these parables again and again and again is never identical. The seed is seen in the parable of the sower. The seed is seen in the parable of the wheat and the tares. And the seed is seen in the parable of the woman who put leaven in 3 measures of meal. Because seed, when it's ground up for food, is meal, but it's still seed in a different form. And the Lord told us that the seed, the first time he speaks of it, is the Word of God. Luke tells us the seed is the Word of God. But in the second parable of the wheat and the tares, the Lord says the seed, the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom. As all of you know, that when you grind up meal and put leaven in it, then it's to be made into bread. It's food. It can be with leaven or without. But anyway, when you grind up grain and it becomes meal or flour, it is for food. So remember, you have the seed, but it's not the same in every parable. Similar, yes, but not the same. In the first parable, it is the gospel for the salvation of souls. It says, the sower soweth the word, and the soil is the heart of man. What God has done in the second parable of the wheat and the tares is to take the seed sown in the good soil that has brought forth fruit. And then he says, now, this seed that has reproduced itself, I am going to take these that have been reproduced, and I am going to sow them. And that's what you have in the second parable, the parable of wheat and the tares, because the Lord Jesus says, the good seed are the sons of the kingdom. He tells us that himself. Now, in the parable that I read to you again today, I take the seed as being the same as in that second parable. The seed being successful sinners saved by the preaching of the gospel, and now the Lord Jesus is not sowing the seed for the salvation of souls like he did at the first, but now he is sowing the souls of these men who have been saved by the word of God for a particular purpose. That's all I have time to review for you now. Just remember that in this second portion, I take Mark 4 to be the same as the seed in the wheat and the tares. The good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom. So when Christ cast seed upon the earth in this parable in Mark chapter 4, these seed are sons of the kingdom, God's children that God is now planting in the world for specific purposes. I have to explain this a little bit before I apply this parable, because I was asked about it, and inevitably you have to give an answer, and I believe the answer is this to the question. It says that this one who sows the seed, he sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed springs up and grows, he knoweth not how. You told me that the man who sowed the good seed is the word of God. The man who sowed at the sower, you take to be the son of God, the son of man. And I take it also that this is the same son of man who sows the seed, because who is going to send forth all the converts into the world other than the same man who sowed the seed, who sowed the good seed, who is now casting seed upon the earth to say it's the Lord Jesus? You say, well, that is difficult when you tell me that this one who sowed the seed, it says, the seed should spring up and grow, he knoweth not how. Now, I know that wrong, because Jesus does know how. I challenge you on the answer that you give. It says in Luke 2:52 that when our Savior was born, he increased in wisdom. Do you believe that? You say he was infinite in wisdom. He couldn't increase in wisdom. Oh, but the Bible says he did increase in wisdom. Not as God, but he is God manifest in the flesh. And you must understand this. Does God occupy heaven and earth? You say yes. Well, when Jesus was born, what area did he occupy? You say, why, his mother's arms, and he was placed upon her breast. So the one who, being God, the universe cannot contain him. He is omnipresent. At the same time, when Jesus was born, notice, God is from eternity to eternity, but Jesus was born. It does not mean in the least that his deity is detracted from. It is simply that he's God manifest in the flesh. He is a man as well as God manifest in the flesh. And that's what so many Christians are afraid of. When the Bible speaks about things as to his humanity, and he's truly man, they become afraid you are taking away from his deity. No, not in the least. We are just telling you things that the Bible tells us, and you do not go beyond the word of God. We're telling you things about his humanity that the Bible teaches us. Let me ask you this. Does God, who keeps Israel, does he slumber asleep? You say, no, the Bible says he does not slumber in sleep. Do you remember reading in the Gospels how that the Lord Jesus in the boat with the disciples, and he was asleep on the stern? You say, yes. Well, am I detracting from his deity? You say, of course not. Why, Jesus, now you understand. Even though being God manifest in the flesh, the Lord Jesus is allowed to be born, to weigh just a little bit, and to increase in weight, and to be only so long, and he increased in wisdom and stature. And God gave his Son the great delight, and I tell you there is a delight, in increasing in wisdom. For the Lord Jesus, as David in the Old Testament, he said, I look at your word and the things that I discover in it, they are to me like a man who findeth great spoil. And I wish that's what God's word would be to you. We pick it up and we force ourselves to read it, and we read it and we're like that Ethiopian eunuch. He said, how can I understand it unless somebody explains it to me? I'm glad that I'm preaching the word this morning. I'm giving you handfuls of purpose, but there is also the gleaning, and that's what we are to do as individuals. Not just stand by and let people give us hands full. I've seen this so often in my front yard. I've seen birds that have come out of the nest, and they're old enough now to feed themselves, but they will go up to their parents and flap their little wings and open their mouths. A seed might be in front of them, but they want mama to pick up that seed and put it in its mouth. Well, eventually, mama's going to fly away and leave those little birds, and then they'll have to do it for themselves. But so often, we say, let somebody feed me. And we're like those little birds flapping our wings and opening our mouths, and here it is. I say, it's right there. Pick it up and put it in your own mouth. Well, the Lord Jesus is one who took great delight in learning. And this is the joy that the Father let the Lord Jesus experience. That is of increasing in wisdom. Now, as to our Savior, when it says, the kingdom of God is this way. A man who casts seed upon the earth, and then he sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed springs up and grows, he doesn't know how. A few comments about that. As God, he doesn't know how? That's absurd. He's the one who put the principles in earth and soil and rain and heat. He's the one who created all of this so it would grow. And in like manner, I want you to understand that it says concerning Solomon, and this is what was so refreshing, that Solomon understood everything about trees and about nature. He understood about the cedar tree, and he understood about hyssop, the greatest to the least. And the Lord Jesus, speaking of Solomon, said, are greater than Solomon is here. But unless our Savior put his mind to understanding agriculture, he understood it the way you and I did. Understand that. As God, he's the one who made it. But as the one who increases in wisdom, the Lord Jesus would know the principles of things. But this is what the Lord Jesus knew, and I believe this is what God is emphasizing, that the Lord Jesus understood the principle of things, that if you take a seed and you put it in good soil, that seed is going to grow, and you don't have to worry any more about it. And that's what God wants us to understand. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Now, if you believe that the gospel will save sinners, you don't have to wonder, is this message going to work? I wonder if it will produce fruit. There is no other message that will produce fruit other than the gospel of the grace of God. And just as a farmer, if you ask him, explain all the process of germination. Tell me exactly what causes it to do that. A farmer will say, well, I can tell you the principles, but I can't explain the mystery of it. It's just like some who were studying fish and how the mother laid the eggs, and the eggs never hatched until ocean water came over them, at a high tide, and then the eggs hatched. And these scientists took these same eggs, and they tried to reproduce the ocean salt water, and they poured it over these eggs, and nothing happened. And they took these eggs and put them by the ocean, and the ocean salt water came over them, and the eggs hatched. That's what I mean. They were trying to understand, and they couldn't understand. Now, our blessed Savior, as God, of course, he understood. But the Lord Jesus had known this. You have to sow seed, or they're not going to grow. I know that. I'll tell you why. I bought some centipede seed years ago, and the ones I threw on the lawn, they grew. I got a stand of grass. But I didn't use them all, and 2 years later, I looked in that package, and they were just the way they were before. I know this much. If you don't plant seed, they're not going to grow. And some of the seed that I plant, they don't always grow. But it is never that way with the Word of God. And when it says, the Lord Jesus is one who casts seed upon the earth, and then he sleeps, and he rises night and day, he goes about his business, he attends to the other affairs of life, and it says, the fruit springs up and grows the seed. He doesn't know how. He's not worried about it in the least. As a farmer knows, you plant seed. If the soil is good and God gives rain, then the seed are going to grow. And the Lord Jesus knows that if he preaches the word of God, if he places his servants in the world, because he said, pray that the Lord of the harvest send forth laborers into the harvest. He knows that if those laborers go forth and as seed planted in the earth, then fruit is going to be born, and the Lord Jesus can trust the Word of God. And I believe that this scripture, and I'll bring several of them to your attention, were in our Savior's mind, and this is what it's talking about when it says, he goes to sleep, and he doesn't worry in the least about the seed that he's sown. It says this in Isaiah. Isaiah says, for as the rain cometh down and the snow out of heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and to bud, and giveth seed to the sower, and food to the eater. He says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in that whereto I set it. Do you understand that scripture? God says, I'm not worried about it at all. He says, the rain that comes down, he says, and it waters the earth, I know about this, I send it there, and it brings forth seed. God says, my word is the same way. He said, it's not going to return unto me void. It's going to accomplish that which I please. It's going to prosper in that whereto I sent it. Now, in that context, think of the Lord Jesus. As Isaiah 55 says, the Lord Jesus goes and sows the word of God and the sons of God. And then he goes home at night and goes to sleep without a worry in his heart. Why? Because God says, my word shall not return unto me void. And the Lord Jesus never had this thought in his mind at all. There are some, and I've heard them give these exhortations, oh, if we don't preach, if we don't labor, sinners are going to hell because we don't preach the word. I challenge you to show me any sinner that will ever go to hell that wanted to be saved. You'll find that God gets the word to those that want to be saved. I find this, that if we do not labor, we are not going to get that reward as those that are wise and win souls. But God is not going to say, this man went to hell because you didn't tell him the way of salvation. Now, that never is so. And at the same time, so often we go and we witness to men, and I confess that we do it lacking adroitness. We do it clumsily. But the Lord says this, my word is not going to return unto me void. Here is the word of God given, but that word of God given somehow works on the heart. I remember this, and it's a humiliating thing. You try to give words in a manner that is acceptable and not offensive to those that listen. And I can remember people in the past standing up and slaughtering the king's English, expressing things from the Bible in a way that seemed so crude. And I remember one man that when anyone was told he's going to preach tonight, everybody would want to stay home. But he got up that night and he quoted one part of the Bible and somebody in the audience got saved. And then some of these eloquent men get up and tell exactly what's in the Bible and nobody gets saved. And so God says, my word shall not return unto me void. He sowed the seed, so do not worry. And the Lord Jesus says this. He says, now I have sown the seed. I've done what is necessary. If you don't tell them, that's one thing. But if you do tell them and you commit it to God, you can close your eyes and sleep. This is what it says in Psalm 129. He says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman watch it, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early. It is vain for you to take rest late. It's vain for you to eat the bread of toil, for that he giveth his beloved sleep. And so the Lord is going to build the house. The Lord is going to keep the city. And it says you can trust God. And God has said in Isaiah 55, my word shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. And the Lord Jesus believed it, and I take that's what he's bringing out in the parable about he knoweth not how. And he said the same thing. When he had done his mightiest works, he had proclaimed, he had displayed the mind of God, the will of God to men. And it says, they repented not. And he said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed it unto babes. Yea, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. And if I preach the word and none of you respond and you don't grow and you reject it, I'm going to say, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Now, if I, out of cowardice, hold back something from you, if I, under satanic influence, give a false interpretation, but if I, by God's grace, give you the truth, and you do not respond, then I can thank God if you do respond, and I can thank God if you do not respond. The Lord Jesus set that example. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Why? Because the Lord Jesus is one who cast the seed, and he knew that everything was going to work out the way it should. Can you trust God for that? You see, these things always happen. Wait a minute, let me answer. Let me somebody with a collect call probably making an appeal for money. But anyway, we'll try to go on now. If I can remember just where I was. His word shall not return unto him void, even if you have interruptions like this. And you'll remember this, but maybe forget what I told you. All right. This is what the Lord tells us. He says, when I preach the word, I can take God at his word. Can you? I told you last week that the Savior said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He told her about the resurrection. And when he got through, he said, do you believe this? And I have told you that all of those that the Father hath given Christ shall come unto him. Do you believe that? You say yes. Then if all that the Father gives Christ shall come unto him, then is anyone not going to come? You say no. Then sow the word and leave it to God, and he will give you his beloved sleep. Do all that you can. Now there is an exhortation in the Bible that deals with sloth. Awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Now, that's sloth. But this is not the sleep of the sluggard. But this is the sleep of one in perfect peace and trust with God. I thought that if a storm were to arise on the sea and I'm in the boat and I'm afraid the boat's going to sink, I would never go to sleep. The Lord Jesus was not worried about that. He could have a sleep in the midst of a storm, and they said, Lord, don't you care that we perish? And the Lord Jesus said, O thou of little faith. You understand? He is the one that criticizes us. So, when everything seems to be going wrong, do as our Lord would have us to do in this personal parable of Mark. You trust God. You know that Isaiah 55 is true because God believes it and the Lord Jesus believes it and you and I are to believe it. Now, I told you the other scriptures that apply to this portion and I'm going to give you another one now. This is what James says in chapter 5. He says, my brethren, be patient unto the coming of the Lord. It says, behold, the husbandman waited for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient over it until it received the early and latter rain. You see, here is the husbandman. He's waiting for the precious fruit of the earth, and he waits patiently until it receives the early and the latter rain. And it says, be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. It draws nigh. And that's God's exhortation. And so we preached and preached and preached, and it seems as if nothing is ever going to happen. But it is. And understand this, that God encourages us in this parable that things are only going to be allowed to go on so long. He says he has his eye upon the situation, and he says, I see. The blade sprang up. Now, there is a grain in that blade. Now, there is the full grain. It's fully developed. Now, I'm just waiting until it ripens fully. And as soon as it ripens, what farmer who could get the perfect day for ripeness and for reaping? As soon as he saw it, he said, this is the time. We're going to reap. And that's what the Savior says. He says, but when the fruit is ripe, and the word is when it allows, it says straightway he put it forth the sickle, because the harvest is come. I understand about that. It says when the fruit is ripe, but it says when the fruit allows. Every year, I look for pecans down south on different trees, and when I come back from the mountains, they are just about ready. But I tell you when they're ready. You have to wait until that outer husk of a pecan pops open. It is sealed, and if you get it, you can't do anything but destroy it. But at a certain time, that husk around it pops open of itself. And when it does, and you can eat it off, that's when you may start harvesting pecans. It's a waste of time until then. And even after it bursts open, it's better to wait until it dries out somewhat. But you never do it until the fruit allows itself to be gathered. Now, this is the encouragement for us who are waiting to say, how long, O Lord? How long? The Lord has told you, he is the husbandman of the earth. What do you think a farmer does? Plant seed for a crop? And then he says, well, I don't care if the harvest time comes or not. That's what he planted them for. And when the harvest comes, immediately he wants to reap the harvest. And this is what the Savior says he wants to do. He says, but when the fruit is ripe, straightway he put it forth the sickle, because the harvest is come. The Lord is only waiting to come. The Lord is only waiting to reap this crop that he has sown on the earth until it's ripe. Now understand this. It says concerning the wicked, the Lord speaking to Abraham, he said, I'm not going to do this or that now, because the iniquity of the Amorite is not full. The iniquity of the Amorite is not full. But in this portion, God says, I am not going to reap as yet, because the righteousness of my people is not yet full. You understand? He is waiting until this crop that he has sown is fully ripe. And then he says, I'm going to do something about it. Now, here's how you have to break it down. I can't tell you all of these things, but in the parable, it is one crop, one period of time, and one harvest. But it turns out this way, that this one crop turns out to be one generation, passing on to another, to another, to another. And just as that first generation was alive on earth when Christ spoke to it, eventually there is going to be a living generation on earth when the Lord is ready for the harvest. And all in between, he doesn't tell us anything about it. But I have a verse that was so meaningful to me to show you that Christ had that in mind. I told you that having sown the seed and saved souls, then he takes these saved souls and he sows them for the purpose of saving other souls. I'll prove that to you. The Lord in John 17 is praying to his Father. He says, Father, not only do I pray for these alone, that is the apostles, those that Christ sowed, the good seed, not only for these only do I pray, but also for those that are going to believe on me through their word. I thank God for that. Do you understand? Here are the apostles. They are the good seed sown. And now it says, I pray for those that are going to believe on them through their word. The Lord Jesus preached the word and they got saved. And now they are preaching the word and the Savior says, I'm praying for the ones that are going to believe through them. He knew that they would sow the seed and there would be success in the seed they sowed. And he knew also that the next generation would sow seed and the next and the next. And here are we. Somebody told me the word of God. The seed was sown and I was saved. And then God sent me here and to different parts of the world. He scattered me as the good seed to tell you, and this is what I shall do in the little time that remains. I shall tell you the purpose for which God sowed the good seed, those that have been saved. It's just the opposite of the purpose for which Satan sowed his seed. Do you not understand that there is design behind the activities of Satan? Or is there any less design behind the activities of Christ? If Christ sows good seed in his field, and Satan sows tares, we're talking about the second parable now. He sowed wheat, and Satan comes and sows tares. Why does Satan sow tares? In brief, it's this. It says, in the coming day, the Lord is going to send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that you call stumbling, and them that do iniquity. And so Satan sows seed to cause stumbling in the kingdom of God, and to cause iniquity to abound. And the Lord Jesus sows seed for just the opposite reason. He sows seed that there may be no stumbling, and that righteousness may abound. Now, notice, iniquity is darkness, righteousness is light. And I told you in that parable that Christ spoke in the other Gospels, when he preaches the parable of the sower that sows seed, as soon as these souls are saved, he says, is the light, is the candlestick, in the King James, is the lamp taken to be put under a bushel or under the bed? Of course not. It is to be put on the lampstand and it giveth light to all that come into the house. Here is Christ preaching the word of God, and the entrance of thy word giveth light. And now that light has entered your heart, he expects us to shine as well. We were once darkness, but now we are light in the Lord. What are we to do? We are to take this light and place it on the stand and let everybody see our light. This is what the Savior says in Matthew 5. He says, men do not put the lamp under a bushel, but they put it on the stand and everybody sees the light. He says, even so, let your light so shine that men may behold your good works. So the light here is a demonstration of good works, that men may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So that's why I'm supposed to shine, that men may see my good works, that they may see your good works and glorify God who is in heaven. This is what it says in Romans 2, quoting from Isaiah. It says, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Tell me, the life that you live, did God's name curse? Is it cursed? Or is God's name blessed? If you live a righteous life before God, they will see your good works, and God's name will be glorified. If you live a hypocritical life, and so often this happens, men see those that are supposed to be men of God, and they see the hypocrisy, and they curse God. God's name is blasphemy. How sad. And so Christ says, I saved you to shine, that others might be saved. Now, at the same time, this is all I can tell you now. It says, concerning Peter, he says, Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times. He says, but when you are converted, strengthen thy brethren. He expects us not only to do things that God might be glorified, but he expects us to do things that the people of God may be strengthened. Here is Satan. He causes men to stumble. And the Lord Jesus says, I want you to do the opposite. I don't want you to cause men to be stumbled. I want you to strengthen men. And our Savior himself is spoken of as the one who is able to speak a word in season to him that's weary. And so words are spoken that souls might be saved. And words are spoken to weary souls that they might not stumble, that they might not utterly give up, that they might not faint. When have you spoken words? When have you shined? When have you lived out in your life the purpose for which Christ cast you into the world? That's all I can tell you for now. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we do thank you for the confidence that your Son exhibits. We listen to his words and we think of ourselves, O ye of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And Father, we are no better than those who were before us. So, Lord, increase our faith. Let us, our Father, nurture it that we might be strong. And let us shine and let us not be darkness. And let us strengthen those that are round about us, and not be those who cause stumbling. Let us not be those who do iniquity. Bless this portion to our hearts, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.